Well, good morning, everybody. I would like to start by thanking the band for leading us so well this morning. I thought they led the worship really well. And I'd like to thank whoever chose the songs, because I thought they chose very well this morning. Now, it is a privilege and a responsibility when you're asked to speak. And actually, I didn't think I was going to speak this time, because actually, I didn't feel there was anything inside me that I really wanted to say. But while Peter Lambros was speaking, a couple of months ago, I think in the book of Romans, I had the thought come into my mind that I should speak about the spiritual battle. And I then sort of looked, well, what psalm do I link that to? And very quickly, my eyes fell on Psalm 56. So I'm afraid I'm not doing your traditional expository preaching, and I'm very sorry. But I feel God has put something within me that I would like to say. A number of you know that I run a small charity and I go into different countries. And I think in those countries it's more easy to see the spiritual battle that is going on than it is necessarily in our own country. And I especially see it in countries where it is the first generation of believers. And I meet people who are incredibly courageous for the Lord. And I'm going to call him John. You may have heard me tell this story before, but I think it is so relevant. John is very active in his church. He sees his church really growing. And he was up in the mountains with two, if not three, of his children sharing the gospel in the mountains. And he comes down from the mountains and he goes out for a walk with his wife one night. And he leans on the fence and the fence breaks. He falls a couple of meters. He hits the cement slab at the bottom, breaks both his legs, and he rolls into the river. And they pull him out of the river and they get him into hospital. They save his life. They mend his legs. And you might see, well, it just happens. And yes, it does just happen. But in my eyes, I see a real spiritual battle. That guy, I think Satan was trying to take him out, but God saved his life, and he's gone on to be a senior pastor in that country. But it doesn't finish there, because the authorities are now attacking his wife. So, I would like to say just a little bit about the spiritual battle. Now, I'm running ahead because obviously I'm meant to be speaking out of Psalm 56. But if you look at Psalm 56, it tells you to start with, he's in a place called Gath, if I'm pronouncing that right, Gath. And you will see he's been regularly attacked. Every day he's being attacked. Every day something's going wrong. Every day they're trying to injure his cause. They're against him. There is evil that is against him. And it says, as you read on, my version says slightly different, but he's tossing and turning. You know, this is David. He's tossing and turning. And he says, keep my tears in your bottle, because you know my tears, because they are written in the book. And I don't know about you, but I think of King David as this really strong king. And yet here I learn that at times he was in tears. The attacks were so fierce and so ferocious. He was in tears. And yet, what struck me, in the midst of all these difficulties, in the midst of all these attacks, in the midst of all the hardship, he says, in God I trust. In God I trust. He still trusted in the goodness of God. Now, backing up a little bit, most of you will know the story of how Samuel, a judge, was called by God to go to Jesse's house and to anoint one of his sons to be the king. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house and he sees all the sons, but he doesn't see the one that God wants to anoint as the king. And he says, "Do you have any other sons?" And Jesse says, "Well, there is the boy. There is the boy who's out in the fields looking after the animals." So Samuel says, "Bring him in. Bring him in." And God says, "He's the one. He's the one." So he anoints him to be the king of Israel. And you would think, or I would think anyway, but you would think if God had anointed David to be the king of Israel, he was going to have an easy time. He was going to have wealth, prosperity, prestige. Life was going to be good for him. Yes, he started off well. He killed Goliath. And yes, he started to be a commander of the armies. And he was starting to be recognized. But Saul was so jealous of him, he picks up a spear and tries to stab him. This is God's anointed one. And Saul tries to stab him with a spear, and he has to run. And then Saul starts to lead an army against David. And at this particular time that we're talking about, he's in a place called Gath, which is the enemy. He's gone and hidden with the enemy, and he pretends that he's mad. He's drooling at the mouth, and they're attacking him day after day. He's being attacked, and yet he's saying, "In God, I trust. In God, I trust." And it's really got me thinking, you know, why? Why did that happen? Why you get John the Baptist, this great figure coming out of the Old Testament, preparing the way of the Lord Jesus Christ? People flocked to listen. And yet what happened to him? He was beheaded. What about the apostles who followed the Lord Jesus Christ? Boy, you would think they would carry power and prestige. Well, they probably did. But how many of them were actually killed by execution? And then you go on. You know, the early church. How many people died? How many Christians died in the early church? And then as you go through history, and I'm sure you know your history better than I do, but you get people like Latimer. And I had it written down here, it's forgotten now. Latimer and Ridley. They were both burnt at the stake. John Cranmer, burnt at the stake. And what about the guy, the amazing guy, William Tyndale, who translated the New Testament into English from the original. He was captured as a heretic and he was executed and killed. And you think, why? Why is this going on? Because the Bible tells us there is an enemy. His name is Satan or the devil. And he has a whole horde of evil demonic forces who are following him. And Satan is violently opposed to God. And if you look at John chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus describes Satan or the devil, he says he is a liar and he is a destroyer of life. In fact, he is the father of lies. He is the source of lies, and there is no truth in him. We are all involved in a titanic cosmic battle, whether we realize it or not. And the battle is primarily about the truth. What is the truth about God? What is the truth about Jesus? What is the truth about the way to eternal life? David, in this psalm, comes under very fierce attack. He's tossing, he's turning, he's crying. But even in the midst of all those difficulties, twice it says in that psalm, in God I trust. I don't know your particular circumstances. I don't know how Satan is trying to attack you. I don't know how he is trying to entice you to do wrong. I don't know whether it's over busyness. I don't know if it's disappointment in work. I don't know if there's difficulties in your family. I don't know if it's ill health. I don't know if Satan is particularly trying to cause you to sin in a particular direction. I do not know how he is affecting your life. I don't know the particular problems that he is focusing on. But we are in a spiritual battle. And I would just encourage you, brothers and sisters, please be alert. Please be alert. There is a spiritual battle that is going on. And he has given us the protection. And one of the things I'd like to say this morning is, please read, when you have time, and some of you will know it so well, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20, in which it spells out the protection that Jesus gives us. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full protection of God so that when that day of evil comes, you can stand your ground. Stand firm, it says. Our battle is not against people. It's not against people, but it's against the authorities. It's against the rulers. It's about the cosmic powers of darkness. It's about the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So he says, first of all, he says, put on the belt of truth. Put it on. Don't just intellectually read the Bible. Don't just know what it says. Learn to apply it. Learn to apply the truth. Read the Bible. Think about it. Put it on. Put on the truth. And then it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. One thing that we're often attacked is, you're a useless Christian. Call yourself a Christian. You're no good. You need to understand, when you have put your faith into Jesus Christ, an amazing thing happens. He covers you with his righteousness, and that can never be taken away. Doesn't matter how bad you are, doesn't matter how much you fail, if you have put your faith into Jesus Christ, you are covered by his righteousness, and God declares you not guilty. God declares you innocent. And it says, not only are you forgiven, but you have peace with God. You have access into his grace. You are adopted into his family. You have the certain hope of glory. You have the gift of God's Spirit. And through the gift of God's Spirit, his love comes into your heart. That cannot be taken away. No matter what thoughts come into your mind, that cannot be taken away. And then it says, make sure your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. Understand the gospel. Make sure you understand the gospel. Then you won't slip. You will stand firm on that day. And it says, take up the shield of faith. Know how to use the word of God. When those arrows come at you, learn how to pick up the word of God and bing, 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 bing them away. Bing those darts away because you know the word of God. I'd encourage you, learn some words of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And so on. And then it says, take up the, whatever it is, the helmet. The helmet of salvation. My brothers and sisters, understand salvation. What God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did in all eternity past, they discussed this amazing plan where Jesus would die on the cross. God the Father would punish him. Why? So that we can be forgiven and we can spend eternity with him. Take up, I encourage you, please read it, read it, read it. And then it says at the end, which I think is absolutely marvelous, Psalm 13 says, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before you in the light of life. That I may walk before you in the light of life. That I may live my life in your presence. That is where we're heading. That I may live my life in the presence of God. But I can do it now. I can live my life before the light of God. I can live my life before the life of God. I can seek to live my life before the presence of God. One of the things that I think that Satan has done is to get us to focus on the wrong things. And I don't know if you remember Linford Christie. Linford Christie was a famous runner. And he would run the 100 meters. And if you remember, like I remember, when he was at the starting line, he's there at the starting line and you see him. And they would film his eyes. And those bulging eyes would be looking at the finish line. That was his focus. He was totally focused on the finishing line. And I wonder if maybe Satan gets us to focus on the wrong thing or the wrong things. So, what is the big idea? What is God's big idea for us as a Christian? What is the big idea? Well, I heard R.C. Sproul, who's a commentator that I quite like, and he said, from the Reformation, from the Reformers, their big idea was, first of all, that we would live in the presence of God. The big idea is that we would live in the presence of God. There is only one way to live in the presence of God. And that is through putting your faith into the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then one day you will live in the literal presence of God. But we can live there now. But what does Satan try to do? He tries to divert our attention. It might be through busyness. It might be through doubts. It may be all sorts of things. He tries to knock us off from reading the Bible. He tries to knock us off from really listening to the Word of God, and he tries to knock us off from praying. Sometimes confession is good for your soul. I am praying after all these years. I can't remember how many years I have been a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am praying, Lord, please teach me how to pray. Please teach me how to pray. I know that up until now, I have only scratched the surface. But we had a very good sermon last week on prayer. It's about approaching God. It's about asking God. And it's about appreciating God. I am trying to learn. My focus and our focus should be living our lives before the presence of God. And the second thing was to live under the authority of God. And I'd now like to say, gladly, gladly live under the authority of God. You will remember in the Garden of Eden how Satan came into the garden, that serpent came into the garden, and he cast doubt about the Word of God. We understand that. He cast doubt about the Word of God. And then he lied. He lied and he said, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will not die. Okay, we know he lied. But what was the lie about? What was the lie really all about? He was lying about the goodness of God. And that is the doubt that he tries to sow. About the goodness of God. That God is a good God. You can trust God. And when God says do something, if you do it, it will be for your benefit. You can trust in the goodness of God. He will try to get you to doubt and to disbelieve the Word of God. That bit doesn't work. That bit doesn't work. But God is a good God. No matter how much the difficulties are, doesn't matter what you're going through, God is a good God. And I would say, I'm not sure if I've quite got the courage to do this, but I'll give it a try. If you have any doubts about how good God really is and how much you mean to God, I would encourage you to remember about Jesus. And remember that Jesus died on the cross. And remember that the Father had to punish His Son. Darkness came over the earth at that time, and I cannot truly imagine what it was like. But there is Jesus hanging on the cross in excruciating pain, and darkness comes, and the punishment starts to come upon him. As the awful sins of the world come upon him. Ah! My God, why have you forsaken me? Into your hands I place my spirit. Don't ever forget how much you mean to God. God is a good God, and he went to great lengths to save us and to allow us into his presence. If you obey the word of God, it will only be a blessing. And the last part what is the good idea? To live in the presence of God, gladly under the authority of God, living to the glory of God. And I would like you all to go away and think about those things. What is the big idea? You may or may not agree, but the big idea, to live in the presence of God, under the authority of God, for the glory of God. And I have to say, for me, the hardest part was to think through, what does it mean for me to live for the glory of God? What does that mean? I know from the book of Ephesians, I was created to be to the praise of his glory. But how do I live to the praise of his glory? I know that without faith in Jesus Christ, I cannot please God. So coming back to this, even in the difficult times, he could say, in God I trust. So if I want to glorify God, I live my life by faith in the Son of God. I also have come to realize how important, if I want to glorify God, I really need to appreciate him. And that was part of the sermon last week, approaching God, asking God, appreciating him. One of the things I'm trying to do is to improve my prayer life. I have copied many of the New Testament prayers, and I try to read them. And I've been struck by how many of the prayers start by giving thanks. And when I was preparing this sermon, I thought, well, I better do it, you know. Can't prepare a sermon and not actually do it. So I get a book, you know, one of these songs of praise. Not songs of praise, but I can't remember what it was. But anyway, and I pick a few of the songs, and I start singing them. Make sure the door is shut. Make sure nobody else is around, because I'm not a particularly good singer. But it is so uplifting, some of these words. I thought the words that we sang this morning was so good, so uplifting, so right. It is so important. If we want to glorify God, we need to be praising him, thanking him, and appreciating him. And then very quickly, in John chapter 17, verse 4, in his prayer, Jesus says, I have brought you glory. I have brought you glory by fulfilling what you have called me to do. I have brought you glory by fulfilling what you have called me to do. God has called each one of us to do something. Now, I can't tell you what God has called you to do, but there is a work, there is something that each one of us can do. And I know when you get older, and I'm starting to move into that category, but I know when you get older, you can't do so much, but you can still pray. There are things you can still do. But how do I bring him glory? I can remember by accomplishing the work that God has asked me to do. And finally, and I have really nearly finished. I'm sorry, I've no idea of time. I do apologize. Anyway, this is my last thing. I've been pondering about this, and I'd like you to ponder, how do I give God the glory? And this week, I went and saw Ian Pitt. Ian Pitt used to be one of the elders here, and he now lives out in the New Forest, and I sat in his garden, and it was a lovely afternoon, and we just chatted, and I said, Ian, can I ask you a question? And he said, well, try me, you know. And I said, how do I bring God glory? And quick as a flash, he said, live the life like God. Live your life like God. Because after all, we are made in the image of God. Live your life like God. So by that he meant, it's the way we speak, the way we treat people. And then he said, and it's what you do when nobody else is there that will really tell. How do you live when nobody else is there? How do I bring God glory? By the way I live my life. So the big idea, to live in the presence of God, gladly under the authority of God, and living for his glory. I don't know where you are in the spiritual battle. I don't know how tough life has been. But I just want to remind us, it is a spiritual battle. Read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Put that armor on. Get used to putting that protection on. Understand what he means. And then what is the big idea? What is the big idea? Thank you for listening. Let me have a quick prayer. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that even when we're having difficult times, even when it is really tough, we thank you that you're a good God and you have good plans and good purposes for us. And Lord, help us to be focused on what is really important. Help us to be focused on living our lives in the presence of God, to live gladly under the authority of God and living for your glory. Help us, Father, to think about what does it mean for me to live for the glory of God. Help us to be focused on what is really important. In Jesus' name, amen.